Good evening, everyone. And if you're wondering what the Bible reading tonight has to do with kindness, you'll see the importance of choosing the right translation for the Bible reading. The word in verses 20, let's go with 20, hold on. The word in verse 22 is actually not goodness. Well, it is goodness. It's the same word as kindness. So it's the same word in Galatians as we see is kindness. I thought I'd clear that up before we begin, and I'll pray for us as we look at this idea of goodness or kindness and consider what God's word has to say about it. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that as we come to understand your very nature tonight, Lord, that you would not let my own words or my own person be a distraction from you, Lord, that through this sermon and through the words that you've given us in your word, you might be known better by the people here tonight, that through your own words in your word that you've given us, we might better understand what it means to be kind and what it means to be imitators of you. But Lord, more than even that, we ask that you might give us a knowledge of your kindness to us. We ask that you would highlight to us our need of kindness if we don't already see that. Our need for your goodness to rest upon us, Lord, for you to do a work for us, for you to do a work in us, and for you to do a work to us, Lord. We ask that you would give us an ability to submit to your word in this, Lord, and that we might find much rest and peace in you. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. So as we've gone through the fruit of the Spirit, we find that they're actually very common words. Words like love and peace and patience and kindness are not unique in our society. They're not even religious or Christian words, really. The 70s movement was marked by a giant peace symbol, and it was all about peace. And peace really in that instance meant not helping out other countries in their wars. It wasn't really much to do with peace. This morning, Dad made the subtle point that love is love doesn't mean much. And so we see love is very much a word that's grabbed onto or associated with the LGBT movement, which we know has very little to do with love. And we see that going into other areas. We see things like the Aboriginal and kind of Marxist overtones of the days where they're linking this idea of justice and oppression to the way people are treated in society. And it's not a new thing. Even the Puritans were pointed at, and they were called Puritans because they were personified as being grumpy and crabby. And those grumpy old Puritans, they've got no joy. And interestingly, each of these words have like a similar word that has been lumped with it. So with love, we have acceptance. You have to be loving and accepting. With justice, we have a word like equality. Oh, everything has to be just and equal. And with joy, we have like this idea of hedonic happiness. You know, I want to be joyful, I want to be happy. And all of these things attach a lie to something that might be good. It takes something that we might have a true experience of or a little bit of a idea of, and it hijacks it and attaches a lie to it so that in our own mind, we get used to that lie. We get used to thinking, oh yeah, love is acceptance. We get used to thinking justice is equality. And you might be thinking, well, he's not meant to be preaching on any of these topics, and you're right. I'm preaching on kindness, and you got to think, what is the word that we link with kindness? And I'd like to say that most people think of kindness as niceness. We tend to think kindness is like just is very pleasant or polite niceness. And so as we come to the biblical fruit of the Spirit, we're forced to really do a lot of definition work. We're forced to really understand what these words mean because we've spent so long in a world that has spent so much time repeating lies to us. The word the Bible uses in this instance, the word that we see in Galatians is krestotes or krestostes. I'm sure afterwards you can go talk to Eddie or Ilya and they can tell you that I'm massacring Greek pronunciation, but until then, you'll have to go with my pronunciation of Christotes. And outside of our Bible reading in Romans, this word isn't particularly popular. And when it is used, it's almost always used talking about God. Galatians is one of the few examples where it actually is talking about the people of God being kind. Strong's definition of this word, which is the definition that that you get when you're looking at Greek words and you don't really know what you're doing, says that this idea of kindness is a combination of usefulness and goodness. And so it's this idea of a useful goodness or a practical helper. And so as we go into this idea of how do we define kindness, it's already made harder. And so I think probably the easiest way to kind of clarify what we're talking about here is go to the Bible. And the first place we can see this idea of kindness really helpfully articulated is actually in Romans 3. Romans 3 verse 12 says, "They all have turned away. They have all together become worthless. There is none who does good, or there's none who does kind, or there's none who does kindness, not even one." And so here the contrast is something of value versus something that's useless. And the idea is that no one does anything of value. No one is useful. You're all worthless. We are all worthless. All of mankind is worthless. And if you're like me, this kind of this understanding of kindness is very different to what you prior thought. You may have had this idea that your non-Christian neighbor or your friend could be kind, but just not a Christian. You may have thought it was some sort of politeness. Don't be rude, be kind. You may have even equated it to a mannerism or some sort of behavioral tact. Like, how do you be kinder, but still get away with what you want? I guess a good example of this would be if there was a father and a son, and I know that I only use this because this just sounds, you might think a bit about myself when you think about this. There's a father and son sitting next to each other towards the back of church. And let's call the father, for instance, Will, and the son Jack. And they're sitting there in the middle of the service, and a former member walks in behind and sits behind them. And this member smells. He hasn't been to church for months, but also he probably hasn't had a shower in weeks. And Jack, the son of this man, yells out loudly, "Daddy, he stinks." And the father's sitting there nervously thinking, "Just be quiet." And so he grabs his son's hand, tight enough to make the son feel a bit of pain, but not so tight that he screams out. The boy goes quiet, and the dad whispers to him, "Don't be unkind." The service finishes, and Will, knowing that the man's still sitting behind him, just from the stench, closes his eyes and pretends to spend a long time praying. As the smell goes down, he looks towards the back door and can see the man leaving after having a brief conversation with the pastor. Now that the smell's gone down and the man has left, he looks over and sees his friend three rows away and goes and asks him how his week was. On the way home in the car, he tells his son, "Next time, don't be so unkind. Keep it to yourself." He might say something like, "If you have nothing nice to say, say nothing at all." Is that your view of kindness? Not offending people? Being polite? Trying not to hurt them? But also trying not to see it too deeply that you might find out that they need your help? I've got to tell you tonight, that is not what we're talking about in the fruit of the Spirit. Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, is not saying niceness and politeness are fruit of the Spirit. In fact, we can go to somewhere like James 2 and we can see the very situation described. He says, "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which they needed for the body, what does it profit? Of what use is that to them?" In this verse, we see the same idea of usefulness. So my first point is kindness is not this warm and fuzzy feeling or an ability to have a friendly conversation. Kindness is not you feeling bad in some really ethereal way for someone in their hardship whilst keeping as much distance as possible from them. It is not like the empty apology we expect from the government to the Aboriginal community whilst not actually caring about telling them how they can fix their problems. Romans says none of us are kind. Not you, not me, not Mother Teresa, and not anyone else. It is quite easy to find a non-Christian or a Christian who is nice. But kindness is a lot harder. It would be much easier for us to just accept an idea of niceness instead of kindness and get about life in that kind of way. It makes our life really easy and we can have really nice lives. But we actually have to repent of this. We have to repent of this idea of using niceness instead of kindness and seek to walk and live in the Spirit. My second point is severity exists alongside kindness. In Romans 11, which we read earlier, and we're not actually using the whole reading, so apologies to Eddie who had to read out the 30 or so verses. We're really focusing on verses 19 to 26, or 19 to 32. But as we read that, Paul is explaining that the Jews and the Gentiles, explaining to the Jews and the Gentiles how the people of Israel are cut off as God's people. They've been severed. And those who believe in Christ are now the people of God. Now would be a good time to turn to that passage, and we can read in verse 21, if you turn with me, where he says that. Turn with me where he says that. So in verse 21 it says, "For God did not spare the natural branches, and he may not spare you either." Yeah, and he says later on, I think in verse... Yeah, he also says this again, I think in verse 17. Oh, sorry, in verse 19, where he says, "Branches were not broken off that I might be grafted in." And so we can see that Paul is saying, just as the people of Israel are no longer a part of this root, this olive tree, and they've been severed off or broken off because of their unbelief, God is being severe to them because of their unbelief. It is in this context of this idea of him breaking off the cultivated branch, breaking off Israel, and putting in the Gentiles, that he says, "Therefore consider the kindness and severity of God," in verse 22. Paul is telling us to consider that he's telling particularly the Gentiles to consider God's nature. And one of the points he points out is not just the kindness towards the Gentile, and where we're starting tonight is that he's actually severe. He's saying, look at God's wrath on those who thought by their own birthright they were saved without actually believing in Christ. He says, if some of you were branches were broken off and you being a wild olive tree were grafted amongst them, or because of unbelief they were broken off. He says, God did not spare natural branches and he may not spare you either. The author proposes the destruction of Israel and its people should remain a warning to us. Here we have a clear warning to continue in God's kindness or to receive God's severity. And just like justice and mercy can coexist and love and wrath can coexist, we have to remember, and grace and judgment can coexist, we sometimes fail to realize that severity has to coexist with kindness. We can see this all over the world, really. One example is if we go back to our imaginary father and son, Will and Jack, we can imagine if Jack was a portly boy, a little tubby on the outside, and he's getting past the age where that's a funny thing. And Jack gets home after church, and he gets home and he says, "Dad, I'm hungry." And the dad turns around and goes, "Oh, you know what, just have a block of chocolate." We might think that the father's being nice. Certainly the son thinks the father's being nice. But the reality is, this is an unkindness to this boy. This boy probably needs to hunger a little longer. This boy may need some vegetables. I know my wife practices this when she's out at book club. Every night when she's at a book club, I get a text on her way home and she says, "Would you like some KFC?" And at 9:30 at night, after a night by myself, I always want KFC. But I don't think that's very kind. I think my clothes don't think that's very kind. And the next morning, after a full bottle of Mountain Dew and a thing of KFC, I wake up thinking my wife isn't very kind because she did this to me. And so, apart from that being a real problem, we have to realize that severity and kindness go together. And in that instance, my wife saying, "You don't need anything to eat," may sound severe, but it's a kindness. We see this most obviously in church discipline. Every time church discipline comes up, the hardship of how do we discipline a person who is in sin is in the forefront of all of our minds. We love this individual, but quite often we're uncomfortable with the severity of church discipline. We're uncomfortable with having to say, "You're not welcome." We're uncomfortable without welcoming them in. But in 2 John 1, it says, "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." The individual here is treated severely. You maybe wonder why I'm repeating myself a little here. And I think it's because this is really the biggest issue within, I think, our ability to understand kindness. We have a very shallow view of it that is much more likely to lean towards niceness or friendliness. We're in a culture that reinforces kindness as allowing someone to go as far as harming themselves and leaving them in their filth. If that's not described at best by the transgender movement, where young kids are able to get transgender surgeries because of a love for them, supposedly, I don't know what does. Kindness in our culture is not compatible with severity, and so we must see how much we have accepted, even in the church, this ungodly view of kindness. And this is so obvious by when we're uncomfortable with severity. And so you might be wondering why I haven't talked about what kindness is and what does kindness look like. And so that's my last point tonight. What does kindness look like? How do I go from my understanding of a shallow niceness or a fake friendliness to something more deep, something more like a Christian kindness? Well, obviously we have to look to God. The picture we're given here in Romans is two olive trees. One is a small tree in an awkward position producing inedible fruit. The seed is larger than almost the entire olive, and the pulp around it is like a thin, flimsy skin. This kind of olive tree may be more like a shrub, and the branches may be close to the ground so that animals and diseases and fungus and bacteria can get to the leaf. It goes in every direction. It's untrained and uncultivated. The wild tree may survive, but it is always at risk of dying. It has not been planned, and it have cropped up not near a consistent water supply or near any care. The other tree is a cultivated olive tree. It is fat. It is well fed. It is nourished. It is pruned. It is cared for. And it's pruned, most importantly, of the unfruitful branches. We saw previously, as we looked at severity, that the idea that the Jews have been pruned off this tree to make way. In Romans 11, we have these two trees. And if you were an average Jew or Gentile back in the New Testament, you would have had a much better view of olive trees than I do. You only have to ask all the Lebanese people who go to our church about olive trees, and they love olive trees. They've got them all. So they knew exactly the difference between an unkept and a kept olive tree. And this is how Romans articulates God's kindness, using this picture. And the first thing we see is that this kindness is one-sided. "For if you were cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature and were grafted contrary to nature into the olive tree," is what it says in verse 24. God is doing all the work here. He is cutting them out and he is grafting them in. He is choosing the tree that it came from and he's choosing the tree that it goes to. He does not ask the wild branch to explain to him why he should move him. He does not look for something good in the wild tree. He does not look for something worthwhile in the wild tree. The wild tree offers nothing of benefit to the farmer. In fact, the farmer is caused to work purely because the wild tree exists and he has chosen to graft it. It doesn't take much to work out how this is like salvation. Colossians says, "Once you were alienated from God and were hostile in your minds, engaging in evil deeds, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy." Romans 11 is pointing to this new saved group of people, the church, and saying, look how wonderful the kindness of God is, that he made you take you from nothing and made you special. It's interesting how quickly we forget this when we want to show kindness. When we see someone in a bad situation, is your instinct to consider how you might beneficially show them goodness at your own cost? Are you willing to exhaust yourself to help someone who's in a bad situation? Kindness is not just being friendly to the people who like you. The boy who screamed about the man smelling behind him was potentially being unkind. I'll give you that. But his father was also unkind, because he did not go to the man in his circumstance. He avoided him. The father did not smell and see a man in a desperate situation and say, "How can I help this person in their situation? How can I love them?" He probably noticed his need, but he never thought that he might have to expend himself for that need. He never considered himself part of the solution. If our kindness is going to be anything like God's, we will act in a way where we care for others and receive nothing. If our kindness is to be anything like God's, we will care for others and not compare our circumstance to theirs. Our kindness will not be comparative to the kindness shown to us. Our kindness will not ask what the other person has that's more than ours to justify not helping them. I would go so far as to say, if you're in the habit of comparing your own circumstances to someone else before you show them kindness, you are not kind. You probably don't know much about godly kindness. You are unlikely to practice it because you're not doing it based on their need, you're doing it based on your feelings. Christ expended himself on the cross in an act of kindness for his enemies. If you don't see kindness as the act of expending yourself for your enemies, you are not kind. Jesus says it this way in the Sermon on the Mount, "But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is what? He is kind and unthankful to the unthankful and evil." Kindness is one-sided. Secondly, we see kindness is beneficial to the recipient. The farmer, having found his worthless tree, severs the branch from it and now seeks to graft the tree to the unhealthy tree to the healthy tree. He does not attach the branch to another sick tree. He doesn't put it in the ground to fend for itself. He doesn't even glue it to an apple tree where it will be rejected and die. The farmer attaches this branch to a healthy, well-rooted, cared-for olive tree. A tree he has cultivated, a tree he has cared for. The example we have tonight is of the Jewish kingdom, of the Israelites. A people he cared for over 2,000 years, maybe even 4,000 years up to this point. God had revealed himself and loved them and poured himself out as an example to them for 4,000 years. And then all of a sudden he breaks off this wild tree and said, "All these things that I have told them about themselves, I'm now telling you. I'm grafting you in." It says, "And if some of the branches were broken off and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you." This people had become rotten and cut off, but then God comes who had been the cultivator of this root, and it is into this root that the Gentiles are planted. This is very different to how we deal with problems, again. They did not give a voice to the wild tree. God did not care what the wild tree thought was good for the wild tree. God actually came and did what was good for the wild tree, in spite of what the wild tree wanted. God's kindness, in our example of the Gentiles, brings about a salvation work, not to a group of friendly people who have made a few mistakes, but to his enemies. He acts not based on what they wanted or desired, but on their behalf. This is the kind of kindness that Paul describes in his ministry. In 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul's writing to the church and he says, "But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated in Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men. Think about all the things that Paul said here that are usually considered not nice or not kind. He said he was treated spitefully, but he was bold in our God to speak to you the gospel in much conflict. So he was willing to take on conflict for the sake of the gospel. And he says our exhortation, and exhortation is a correction. It's an encouragement and a correction. And it did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. He even says, even so we speak not as pleasing who? Pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. We do not use flattering words, he says. We were not covetousness. We didn't want something that wasn't ours, and we did not seek glory from men. Paul could speak this way because he knew his work was kind. He was not trying to be nice or friendly. He was not trying to make his own name great or become popular or famous. He was caring for the people in Thessalonica. Kindness does not look like making people comfortable or avoiding conflict. It does not pedestal a person's mental health or their feelings or emotional well-being at the cost of their soul. We see this again completely disregarded by our society. Modern psychiatry and psychology are experts trying to make us happy, even if we have every reason to be sad. They seek to save a person's earthly body and earthly experiences whilst watching their soul be damned to hell. Kindness is to care for a person's destruction and to speak boldly to them through much conflict. I guess the contrast to this is Christian counselling, which can be very kind. The danger is when we get asked opinions as Christians and they say, oh, I'm going through this problem. We say, yeah, I've been there. Or we say, don't worry, you're doing a great job. Keep going. Another instinct is to say, well, when I had that problem, what I did was, well, you think that's bad? Look how bad my situation is. These are unkind responses. A kind response seeks to know our scriptures. And if we don't know our scriptures, to say, can I go away and read about that and figure it out? So that when we come back to people, we can give them advice that is biblical. So that we can bring the word of God to bear on the person's life for the good of the person. So that we can do right by that person. Lastly, we see from Romans that kindness nurtures. God takes our terrible circumstance and pulls us out and puts us into better circumstance. But the job of grafting is not an easy work. I imagine if Paul was around today, he might even compare it to a transplant. It requires a new limb of a tree to be wrapped against the old. Air and insects can get to the joint. Air and insects can't get to the joint, otherwise rot and disease will set in. As time goes on, the wrapping must be removed at the right time to allow the plant to continue to grow. And only then will the healthy tree feed the new stem and allow it to produce its own fruit. Romans verse 17 says, they were grafted in among them and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree. This kindness is a gentle work. It's a slow work. It's a patient work. It's a repetitive and continual work. It sees the wild branch over time conform itself to the very fatness and nutrient of the olive tree, producing its own fruit. Kindness is not a 3-hour lecture on someone how someone needs to fix their life, followed by not speaking to them again until they sort things out. This farmer isn't haphazardly grabbing every wild tree and stabbing them into a healthy tree in the hope that one takes just on pure numbers. He is invested in this branch and he cares for its success. He's not lecturing using his own example or considering how the person has failed where he has succeeded and therefore this person needs some more hard medicine. He is sacrificing himself to bring the person together with him to life in Christ. This has got to be the reason why both Romans 11 and Galatians 5 remind us to be humble. Because as soon as we see someone's need, Isn't our first instinct to say, yeah, but they're a little bit worse of a sinner than me because they do this? Or they deserve that because this is the way they behave. We read in 1 Thessalonians 2 earlier where Paul described his ministry as speaking the gospel in much conflict and not pleasing men. He goes on to say, but we were gentle among you, just as a mother nurses her child. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and our toil, laboring day and night, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. Is that how you would be described in your kindness? Our desires for kindness should not just cause us to desire to help a person in their circumstance, but it should also do it in a spirit of gentleness. We see in Galatians 5, as we go through the fruit of the Spirit, when he gets to Galatians 6, verse 1, he says this, "You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." As I close, you may have felt quite discouraged or disheartened by your own lack of kindness as I go through this text. And if you do, don't be alarmed. I think that's exactly where I came as I looked at this topic of kindness. And so it may be that you're called to repent, and by all means you should do this. But the Bible also reminds us that kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. And so it is the Spirit that brings about this fruit in our lives. And so we should also ask whilst we are repenting, we should also go to God and ask him to nurture and grow and complete this fruit in our lives. We must ask him to show us more kindness so that we might show others kindness. God has promised the primary place in this world where we will see his virtues is in the local church. And kindness, like all the other fruit, will be seen here first. And so as we continue to think about imitating this kindness, I might suggest if you're finding it really hard to be kind for one another, just start by praying for one person in the church. Choose someone who you have recently gossiped about or you feel bitter towards or you're angry to. Maybe even choose someone you dislike or disdain. Maybe choose someone who you can see has a need, but you don't know what to do to help it. And pray for them. Pray for them over and over and over. The alternative is that you become like the warning in verse 26, conceited, provoking, and envying. Let's pray that we might be more kind.